Okay, well, I suspect everybody knows what I'm going to say, so let's go ahead and do it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is, in fact, the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, chapter 25, and we're about halfway through the chapter. It's verse 19 where we're going to pick things up, and it says, "And these are the toldot of Isaac, Abraham's son." So let's start there. Of course, the word toldot means generation. So these are the generations of Isaac. And what's ironic, of course, is that we've talked about Isaac. We're going to spend more time in this one talking about the following generation, which is the beginning of the story of Jacob. Anyway, it says, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Betuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. So Isaac entreated Yahuwah for his wife, because it turns out she was barren. And Yahuwah let himself be entreated of him, and Rivkah his wife conceived. Now this is, as it turns out, it's been quite a while that they've been waiting. So the children, and then it says, and this is an interesting term, the Hebrew word is ratzatz. And it's an interesting word. It literally, it's rendered in English as "they struggled within her womb," but the word literally means to crush or crack in pieces. So this isn't just a struggle. This is like a battle going on in there. And that explains why she says what she says. If this be so, wherefore do I live? And so that kind of helps put it in perspective. This is more severe than just, you know, they're kicking occasionally. So she went on to inquire of Yahuwah, and Yahuwah said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." Now let's pause there a second, because this is always interesting. Lots of places in Scripture where we refer to two. And, of course, we know that the entire history of Israel later is going to be based on this idea of the two nations, northern and southern kingdoms, that are split out of Israel. But in this case, Esau is not essentially a part of one of those lines. Esau is a different line yet. At least he's going to be once he's born. "So two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." We're going to find out who the elder is, as if we don't know or don't remember, in just a second. "And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were, in fact, twins in her womb. First one came forth ruddy, all over like a hairy mantle. They called his name Hairy." And that's H-A-I-R-Y. No, in Hebrew it's Esau. So they called his name Esau, or Hairy. And it turns out that this word Esau also has another meaning in the Hebrew, and it's got to do with the verb to make. So it really means made. And the sages say one of the implications there is that Esau was kind of complete in himself. If you will, nowadays they'd say he was a self-made man, or at least he thought he was. "After that, his brother came out, and his hand was holding on to Esau's heel. So they called his name Yaakov," which actually is the root word, Akev, right? Heel. "And Isaac was 80 years. He was 60 years old when she bore them." So this was a 20-year wait between when they got married and when they finally have the first of the boys, literally the sons of promise. "Boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Yaakov was a quiet fellow, dwelling in tents." And the root there in tents is ohalim, okay, which is plural of ahola. Remember that those two kingdoms we talked about that are going to be split are said in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah, to be Ahola and Aholibah. They both have to do with tents. And Jacob was a man of the tents. Now, it says, "Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, and Rivkah loved Yaakov." And as you might suspect, that is that's one of those verses for which there is no shortage of commentary. And it's interesting, and it's going to play out as very important in what we're going to see in the rest of the story, that there does look like some favoritism here. And the question is, why? And if it's in fact obvious that Rivka knows that the elder will serve the younger, and she has been prophetically told that the blessings of the kingdom are going to come through the younger one, Yaakov, did she not tell her husband Isaac? And it's not clear, and there's a lot of discussion on that score. But the other question is, why does, if that's the case, surely Yitzhak, Isaac, has some discernment that he might have figured that out, that this guy Esau, he was not exactly what you call real Torah obedient. And is it just that he was driven by his stomach? Is that why he loved Esau so much? And as it turns out, I've seen some interesting commentaries on this, too. One of them says that Esau was not just a cunning hunter, he was a cunning trapper, and that he was verbally cunning, and that he manipulated his father. That's Rashi's comment. I'm not sure if I buy that, to be honest with you. The other one says, and this is kind of an interesting take, the other one says Esau he was not going to be Torah obedient, and Isaac knew that. And he could see what his son was and what his son wasn't. And so as a result, he loved him all the more. In other words, you know, it's like if you know that this one is not following in the way, do you not love him? Well, no, of course you still love him. Even though he's walking in a bit of rebellion, we still love him. And that one of the Midrashim claims that, yep, it's because Esau wasn't the son of promise that Yaakov felt like he needed to love him. I'm sorry, Isaac needed to love him even more. Well, so again, we don't know what the truth is here, but we do know that it's going to be real important in the story we're going to see play out. So, there comes this story. Here's Yaakov. He's making some pottage. You can picture it in there, you know, cooking over the stove. And Esau comes in from the field. He was faint. He was really, really hungry. And Esau says to his brother Yaakov, "Hey, let me swallow, I pray you, some of that great red, red pottage, because I am faint." Therefore, his name, it says, was called Edom. Now, we know that there are a whole race that come from Esau that are called the Edomites, and this name has the root of red. So Yaakov says, "Hey, look, first, sell me your birthright. Hayom, this day." "Behold," says Esau, "look, I'm about to die here. So what difference does it make? What profit is this birthright to me?" "Well," says Yaakov, "swear to me first." And he did. He swore on him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. He made it sure, essentially, that day, in exchange for a cup of pottage. Now, as you might suspect, this is the genesis, there's another pun, of this phrase, "He traded his birthright for a cup of pottage." And I think that is an interesting summary of a lot of the human condition. Certainly, it's one of those things that I look at those that have turned away from the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the birthright that Americans once had and say, wow, there ought to be some real poignancy there. But in any case, the next verse is the one that sums up the point of the whole story. It says, "Yaakov then gave Esau bread and that pottage of lentils, and he ate and he drank, and then he rose up and he went on his way." So he got the food, he sat down, he ate, he drank, slam bam, thank you, man. He gets up and he goes. And how does Scripture summarize all of that? Esau, it says, despised his birthright. Now that is quite an indictment. He despised his birthright. And that's an interesting use too. The word there is batzah. And it's the very first time that word appears in Scripture. So a lot of times the first use of a word tells you something about it and kind of gives us an indication of the word. So this is a pretty severe word. He despised his birthright. Now, the next chapter tells us there was a famine in the land. This was in addition to that first famine back in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went unto the king of the Philistines, into Gerar, a fellow who was named Abimelech, or Abimelech, all right? If you look at the Hebrew there, it's pretty clear. Abi, my father, right? The possessive form of my father. Abimelech, king. So, my father the king. And Yahuwah appeared to him, and he said, "Don't go down into Egypt. Instead, dwell in the land which I will tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For unto you and unto your seed will I give all of these lands, and I'll establish the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father." So he is hearing now the repetition of that famous promise that was made to his father. And he says, "I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto you all these lands, and by your seed shall all of the nations of the earth bless themselves." Now that's an interesting, well, it's almost the same, but it's a slight change. Bless themselves, as opposed to be blessed. Certainly sounds like there's a slight change of implication there, doesn't it? And then he tells us why. "Because Abraham shamard, he hearkened to my voice, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, Torah T, my instruction, my Torah. He kept all of that. And it says, now, remember, at this point, folks, it hadn't been written down. But obviously, Abraham knew it, and he kept it. So, Isaac, it says, dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place ask him about his wife. Remember, like father, like son. What does he say? That's my sister! Because he was afraid to say she's my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rivka, because she too is a good-looking woman. So it came to pass when he'd been there a long time. How long? We're not told precisely, but a long time sounds like long enough for certain things to become clear. Here comes Abimelech, king of the Philistines. He looks out the window, and he sees, what's that over there? Isaac is sporting with Rivka, his wife. Now, let's pause, because you want to guess what that root word is? It's buried inside there. Mitzchak. Oh, yeah. That's the same root word for his name. It means laughing, playing, having fun with. In other words, he looks at this and he says, that ain't somebody's sister that's playing here. They're playing like playing, sporting. So there's an implication there. And clearly, the king sees it, understands it. And he calls to Isaac and he says, behold, you know what? Hey, you ain't fooling me, dude. She is of a surety your wife. So why did you tell me she's my sister? And, says Isaac, because I said, lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, well, what is this you've done to us? One of the people, yeah, sure, right? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife. Oh, you think? You think she's just going to go out and lay with anybody that's out there? It doesn't have the ring of truth to it. And so, as you might suspect, the sages tend to say, no, it's not one of the people he's talking about. It's the king. Might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guiltiness upon us. So at this point, Abimelech charged all the people, and he says, look, anyone touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So there goes the excuse that she's my wife, and I'm afraid because you're going to kill me. He says, no, that ain't going to happen. So Isaac sowed in that land, and he found in that same year a hundredfold. So he sowed, and he reaped a hundredfold, and Yahuwah blessed him. The man waxed great. He grew more and more powerful until he became very great. He had possessions, flocks, herds, and a great household. The Philistines envied him. Now, his father had digged some wells there, right? Remember some of this. And all the wells which his father's servant had digged there in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had filled them up with dirt. They stopped them, and they basically ruined them. So Abimelech says unto Isaac, go away from us, because you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there. He encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And there again he digs some wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. I guess he knew where these wells were. The Philistines had stopped them too after the death of Abraham, and he called their names by the same names which his dad had called them. So Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and there they found a well. Now this one, you got to love the Hebrew, all right? They found a well of Maim Chaim. I love the alliteration there. Maim Chaim, living water, right? Chaim has this root word chai, life, in it. So Maim Chaim, plural in both cases. And the herdsmen of Gerar strove with Isaac's herdsmen. They said, that water's ours! Yeah, you're the ones filled these wells up with dirt, right? That water's ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they contended with him. Now what we're going to see here is like a parable. Even because there are three wells that are being discussed, and you have to ask the question, why? There seems to be something more to this story than just the fact that we're arguing about wells. First name, then, is Esek. And the next well, as it turns out, it's going to be called Sitna. I'm going to just cut to the chase here, and then we're going to get a third well, Rehobot. And if you look at those first letters, as the sages are inclined to do, it's an ayin and a sheen and then a resh, so ESR in English, and that word literally kind of implies means 10. What's that got to do anything? Well, let's come back. We'll do the story. So first well is called Esek because they contended with him. So they dug another well. They strove for that one too. That one they called the name of that one Sitna, or strife, having to do with the adversary. Sitna. You recognize the root in there? Sitna, adversary, right? Sitna, Satan. adversary. The literal word is the same root word as the adversary, ha-satan, Satan. So that second word is a kind of a just different vowel pointers, but the word has an obvious root. All right, he went away from there. He digged yet a third well, and for that one they didn't bother to strive. And now he called on that one the name of the place Rehoboth, and he said, "For now, Yahuwah has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So essentially, the word means wide places or streets. So he's made room for us. He went up from there to Beersheba. Now Beersheba too, the well of sevens. There's interesting numbers that are associated with these wells, and there's more to the story. It's interesting that this whole story starts off with he digs a well and he finds living water. All right, well, we know that the living water reference has got to be about as clear as it gets, right? That's a reference to Yeshua, who is going to have people that flow with living water. Then we get these wells and the ten that are associated with it. Now, 10 is associated with a lot of things in Scripture, so that's kind of an interesting confluence of events. So he goes up to Beersheba, the well of seven, and there Yahuwah appeared to him that same night, and he said, "Ani, the El of Abraham your father. Right, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So Isaac built an altar there. He called upon the name of Yahuwah. Notice, so even though Moses is told, "By my name Yahuwah, I did not make myself known to them," that's not the same as saying they did not know the name at all, because here is Isaac building an altar and calling upon the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He pitched his tent there, and there, guess what? Isaac's servants digged another well. So here comes Abimelech. He went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, his friend, and Phicol, captain of his host. So he shows up basically with an entourage. And Isaac says to them, "Why there have you come to me, seeing as you all hate me, and you've sent me away from you?" Which is true, right? They said, "Well, we saw plainly that Yahuwah was with you. And we said, let's just go ahead and make an oath now between us and you, and let's make a covenant with you." Right? It's profitable, it looks like. We've decided we've changed our minds. And the oath is going to be, you won't hurt us, you won't do us any harm, and since we have not touched you, right, and as we've done nothing to you except for good, and we've sent you away in peace, now you are blessed of Yahuwah. Ironically, they can see that. So he made them a feast, they ate and drank, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and they swore to one another. Okay, we'll go with that. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So it came to pass that same day that here come Isaac's servants. They told him concerning that well which he had digged, and they said, "Hey, we got some water. We found water." So they called the name of that one Sheba, or Oath. So the name of that city, want to guess? Beersheba, unto this day. So when Esau, it says, now we're changing gears here, Esau the brother is 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, it's Judith in English, but Judith, the daughter of Beeri. I've got to read the text a little bit more carefully. Beeri, the Hittite. Now, the name is interesting, right? Beeri. Beersheba, the well, right? We know that word Beer means well. What is the E? It's actually an I in English, but it's the E sound on the end of something mean? It makes it possessive. First person possessive. So, Avi, my father. Beeri, my well. So, this woman that he takes as a wife is the daughter of a Hittite whose name is, that's my well. And Basemat, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And it says, now this is going to be a shocker, right? They were a bitterness of spirit unto Isaac and to Rivkah. They didn't like the fact that he took a couple of Hittites, daughters to be his wives. And it came to pass then, when Isaac was old, his eyes had gotten dim so he couldn't see, he called to Esau, his older son, and he said, "My son," right? We know what the answer is going to be. "Hineni, here I am." He said, "Behold, now I'm getting old. I don't know how long I got. Don't know when I'm going to die. So therefore, take, I pray you, your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out in the field. Get me some good venison. Make me that savory food such as I love. Bring it to me, that I might eat, and my soul might bless you before I die." Okay? Go get me some venison. So Rivka, it says, heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. So Esau goes out. He's going to go in the field to hunt for the venison and bring it. Now, you can guess this is going to take a while. He's got to find it. He's got to kill it. Then he's got to skin it and cook it and do all that. It's going to take a while. So meanwhile, Rivka comes and she speaks to Yaakov. And notice it says this. It says she heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and she spoke to Yaakov, her son. I mean, Scripture is telling us something fairly clear there. And she said, behold, I heard your dad speaking unto Esau, your brother, and he said the following, go get me some venison, make me savory food that I might eat, and bless you before Yahuwah, before my death. So now, therefore, my son, listen to what she says, hearken, right, Shema, hear and obey my voice, according to that which I command you. Go to the flock. It's not going to take him nearly as long to go to the flock because they're right there. He doesn't have to find any. And fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory food for my father, such as for your father, such as he loves. So she's going to go get a goat instead of venison, a deer or whatever, and cook them up. You bring that to your dad so that he can eat, so that he will bless you before his death. Now, Yaakov then says to Rivka, his mother, behold, hey, you know, notice he doesn't say, is this dishonest, Mom? No, he says, look, here, my Esau, my brother, he is a hairy fellow. I'm a smooth-skinned guy. My dad just might feel me, and I will seem to him like a mocker. He'll catch me. Mocker, right? That same root word, though, with laughter. Only it's negative, and the vowel pointers are a little different. And I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother says to him, listen to this, upon me be your curse, my son. Upon me be your curse, my son. Just hearken to my voice, listen, hear, obey, and go fetch me those two goats. So he went, and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So this obviously takes a period of hours to go on. Meanwhile, Rivka took the choicest garments of Esau, her elder son. And at this point now, it's Esau, her elder son, which were there in the house. So she knows, she basically goes to Esau's closet or wherever he's got his clothes, and she gets them and she puts them upon Yaakov, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth part, the nape of his neck. So she gave the savory food and the bread which she'd prepared into the hand of her son, Yaakov. So they're going full tilt boogie here with this ruse. He comes to his father and he says, Father, Avi, right? And he says, his dad says, Hineni, right, here am I. Notice what he says, who are you, my son? It doesn't ask, who are you, my son? Yaakov said unto his father, he's lying. I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done according to what you bade me. Arise, I pray you, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me. So he's actually telling two lies here, right? He didn't cook it. It's not his venison. It's not venison at all. And, of course, he's not Esau, the firstborn. All right, there's some Rashi comments on here, and honestly, it always interests me more the way the comments run, because as you can probably guess, the sages tend to kind of think and to try to soft pedal some of this stuff and say, no, these guys really aren't lying. Rashi says Esau was Yaakov was trying to be truthful, but it didn't sound to me like he succeeded, to put it mildly. All right, so Isaac says unto his son, how is it you found it so quickly, my son? Well, he said, and here's another clue. Now, this is probably honest, and at this point, I can't help but think there should be a little bit of a hitch in the get-along in Isaac's spirit, because this is not the way, from what we know, that you would expect Esau to answer. Might be something Isaac might hear his other son, Yaakov, say, but it doesn't sound like Esau at all. Okay, here's the answer. Because Yahuwah, your El, sent me good speed. Give the credit to the God of the Bible? Yeah. Isaac then sent to Jacob, come near, I pray you, that I might feel you, my son, and see, because he doesn't believe it, whether or not you really are my very son Esau or not. So Yaakov goes near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, well, you know what? The voice is the voice of Yaakov. But the hands, well, they feel like Esau. So he didn't discern. Now, that's an interesting choice of words, too, right? It doesn't say he didn't yada him. It said he didn't discern him. I think probably we could say he did know, but he didn't discern because his hands were hairy, just like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he asked one more time, "Are you really my very son Esau?" Answer, "I am. Ani." "Well, okay." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's venison, that my soul might bless you." And he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. So he's feeding dad. And meanwhile, his father Isaac says unto him, "Come near now, my son, and kiss me." So he came near, and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. Well, the clothing belongs to Esau. And he blessed him. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahuwah has blessed." So, Elohim, here comes the blessing. "Elohim, give you of the dew of heaven and of the fat places of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine." And interestingly, this is both a physical and a spiritual blessing, right? The dew of heaven and the fat places of the earth, lots of corn and wine. "Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brethren. And let your mother's sons, well, that's your brothers, bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesses you." So this, again, of course, is the continuation of the blessing that Abraham first received. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Yaakov, and Yaakov was yet scarcely gone out of the presence of his dad, Isaac, here comes Esau, his brother, back in from hunting." So he just now comes back. He's still got to make the food. "So he then made the savory food. He brought it to his father, and he said unto his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that your soul may bless me.' And Isaac, his father," he asked, at least he's consistent, he asked the same question, 'Who are you?' Answer, 'Well, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau.'" Now, this is a couple of places here. This has always been fascinating, because the Midrash will almost always point out, a lot of times, Torah is very matter of fact. Okay, you read the stories in Genesis, and it says, okay, they went here and they did this. But rarely do we get an indicator of strong emotion. They don't tell us very often how these people felt. But in this case, we get something that is kind of unique, except for what's going to happen just a few verses later. Isaac, it says, trembled very exceedingly, like a shiver went through him. And he said, "Well, then, who is the guy that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before you came, and I blessed him." Yeah, and indeed, he shall be blessed. Notice his first reaction. I'm not taking back the blessing. He's asking who it is. I think he knows. But still, it's an interesting... The emotions here are kind of fascinating, because on one hand, I tend to want to read this story and say, come on, who are we kidding? Is Isaac really that blind? I mean, physically blind, he doesn't see very well. Okay, we'll give him that. But he's asked all these questions, and he says the voice is the voice of Yaakov, Jacob. He knows that. All right, did he allow himself to be deceived? And I tend... And I'll admit, it's not obvious, but I tend to come down on the side that says, I think Isaac kind of knew. But here's a place that would tend to go the other direction, and maybe it's just that Isaac is thinking, I kind of knew this, and, oh no, I should have listened to what I was thinking already. Which would be another reason for thinking he trembled very exceedingly. Anyway, Esau, he hears the words of his father. Now, it says here, here's your emotional outburst. It says, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. So there's an emotional outburst. That's about as blunt as Scripture ever gets about somebody having an emotional breakout. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me too, my father." And then he said, this is obviously the dad speaking, "Your brother came with guile," and he, which is treachery or deceit, Mirmach, with treachery. "And he has taken away your blessing." Well, he says, isn't it just great? He's called Yaakov, the heel grabber, the supplanter, because he's now supplanted me these two times. First, he took away my birthright. Now, wait a second. Let's be honest here. He took away my birthright. Now, that's not what happened. That's not what Scripture tells us. You gave it away, dude. You sold it for a lousy cup of pottage, and Scripture says you despise your birthright. So don't give me this he took it away stuff. But anyway, here's his claim. He says, he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, haven't you still got a blessing for me, Dad? Isaac answered, and he said to Esau, behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him, and what then shall I do for you, my son? Now, it's interesting that he refers to his brethren. And, you know, is he talking about servants? Is he talking about other brothers through, like half-brothers through other wives that Scripture is silent about? We don't know. It's obviously possible that it's some kind of just, brethren, other kinfolk kind of a reference. But it's an interesting use of the phrase anyway. Well, what am I going to do, though, for you, my son? Esau says to his father, have you just but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Isaac, his father, answered, and he said unto him, behold, okay, here comes the blessing as best as he can do it. Of the fat places of the earth shall be your dwelling, and of the dew of heaven from above, all right? And by the sword shall you live. Remember another place in Scripture where it says those that live by the sword will die by the sword? By the sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. He's not given up on that one. He said it. It's going to stand. And it shall come to pass that when you break loose, that you will shake off his yoke from off your neck. Now, it says Esau hated Yaakov because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, soon as the days of mourning for my dad, once he's dead, right, once that happens, and as soon as those days are over, then I will kill him. I will slay my brother Yaakov. Now, this is intentional, pre-planned. This is what you'd call premeditated murder in the first degree. No doubt about it. At least that's the plan. And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rivka. And she sent, and she called Yaakov, her younger son, and she said to him, behold, your brother Esau, as touching you, he comforts himself by proposing to kill you. Yeah, that's how he's comforting himself here. He's intended to kill you. So my son, therefore, hearken to my voice. The second time she said that, hearken to my voice, and arise, get out of here, flee. Go up to my brother Laban in Haran. Tarry with him for, here comes a fateful turn of phrase, tarry with him for a few days until my brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I'll send for you and I'll fetch you from up there. And why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? All right, couple really interesting comments in there. It's a poignant phrase. Till your brother's anger turns away. He forgets what you've done for him. What we're going to see in the story is it wasn't a few days. It was years. Long enough for him to have four wives and a whole bunch of kids. A long time. And then she says, I'll send for him. Well, she never sent for him. Okay, and I think he's probably remembering that in the story we'll hear next week. The fact that she never sent for him and she said he would when he quits being angry. So maybe there's a message there, right? And then finally she says, why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? Now, there is a whole lot of commentary and midrash and some of what you might even call speculation on this score. The claim is, hey, she is prophesying here, and she actually has foretold that when they finally do get back together, they're both going to kill one another. And that's what's being asked. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? Well, I don't think we can prove that, but it's an interesting speculation, at least. And it certainly is one of those things that may have some impact on the way the story plays out and why it does take so long. All right, then Rivka says to Isaac, her husband, I'm weary of my life. I'm just really fed up because of the daughters of Heth. And you know what she says? If Yaakov goes and does that, if he takes a wife from that same nasty family line, the daughters of Heth, such as the ones we already got here, the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? That's quite a statement. Now remember, we're talking about the son of promise and the promises that were given to Abraham. And what she's essentially saying is, nah, not going to have this line come through the daughters of Heth. So, next chapter, and this is basically going to be the final part of the portion here. Not the entire chapter, but where the story stops. Isaac calls to Yaakov, his son, and he blessed him, and he charged him. Notice we don't see him chastening him, saying, hey, you lied to me, son. He says he blessed him and charged him, and he says to him, you are not to take a daughter from the daughters, take a wife, rather, from the daughters of Canaan. I don't want you taking a Canaanite. Not just a Hittite, mind you, but not any of these others either. Right? Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Bethuel, your mother's father. Okay, so your granddad's house. Take from there a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Uncle Laban. And may El Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and may you be a congregation of people. So he gives him a blessing. Actually, it sounds like more than one blessing. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land of your sojournings, which Elohim gave to Abraham. Now, this is part of the culmination of something that we've already kind of had a pretty good clue about. It is through Yaakov that this line and this blessing is going to proceed, not through Esau. All right, so the blessing of Abraham to you. And Isaac sent Yaakov away. And he went, as commanded, up to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, brother of Rivkah, Yaakov and Esau's mother. So he goes to see Uncle Laban, and Esau sees that Isaac had blessed Yaakov and sent him away to Paddan Aram to get a wife from up there. So what's Esau going to do? Remember, he's got these two wives that are both lines from the line of the Hittites. And he knows, he probably by now has figured out that mom and dad aren't real happy about his Hittite wives. So, he also knows that he blessed him and he gave him this charge, you are not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So, he saw that Yaakov hearkened to his father and his mother, and he'd gone up to Paddan Aram. So he says, my brother did what he was told to do. Imagine that. Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan... Notice it's the daughters of Canaan this time. He gets the broader picture. Not just the Hittites, the whole famdamily of Canaan did not please Isaac, his father. In other words, the real rendering closer to the Hebrew says they were bad. They were raw. R-A, raw, bad, in the eyes of Isaac, his father. So, what does Esau do? He goes up to Ishmael, Uncle Ishmael, and he took unto him the wives that he'd already got, a couple more. This time it's Mahalat, daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebaioth to be his wife. So he gets two more wives, but at least they're not of the Canaanites. They are, in fact, of Ishmael. And that's an interesting, I guess you'd say, a half measure. He's come a little ways in terms of saying, okay, well, give me some more and it won't be quite as bad as the first two. And with that, the Torah portion ends. And of course, what we're going to see next time is the continuing story of Yaakov himself and what he goes up. And we know what's going to happen, of course. He's going to find several wives up there. And it's going to be an interesting time with Uncle Laban.